Good morning. How are you all this morning? Nice sunshiny day. A little cold out though, isn't it? Yeah. Well, did you notice they have the manger scene set up today?
Yeah.
And right here is baby
Jesus.
Although he looks a little grown up in this one, but he's doing pretty good. Have you ever thought of anybody who might not like baby Jesus? King Herod, well done. He didn't like him so much that what did he want to do? He wanted to kill him. Can you think of anybody else that didn't like baby Jesus?
The soldiers.
Good. Another one.
The who?
Devil. The devil. Absolutely correct. Very good. Did anyone have another one? Did you know that sometimes the story of Jesus being born in a manger like this is a wonderful, wonderful story. For me and for you, it reminds us that Jesus came to save us from our sins. But that very thing, for some people, they get angry. You know what they get angry about? If Jesus had to come, it means that they were born sinners. Jesus, they don't like to hear the story of Christmas. In one of the texts for today, we're going to talk about the smell. Did you smell turkey this week? Did you have some turkey? Did you have mashed potatoes and gravy? Nothing? You just starved all week? You had ham. Oh, did you smell it cooking? Okay. Well, that counts too. Ah, I love the smell of Thanksgiving, don't you? All those foods cooking. Did you have pumpkin pie and lemon pie and other kind of pies? Oh, pumpkin pie, whipped cream? No. Smell. What we're going to be talking about is the smell that the story of Jesus gives. For us, I like looking at this and it smells and it reminds me everything good and wonderful. For some people, they look at that and go, get that out of here. It stinks. Get away from me. Because they don't like the real message of Christmas. So here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember, and this is the second thing we're talking about today. I want you to try and do something nice for somebody in your family, or for one of your neighbors, or for one of your friends, even if it's make them a card, or call them on the phone, or help clean up their house if it's messy, or something nice, okay? So that they will look at you and say, thank you, all right? Because the second part of our sermon today for the big people is that sometimes when we live out the story of Jesus, people will say thank you very much. Sometimes they won't say thank you at all. And then the second part will be a reminder, okay? And the reminder that it will be is I'm going to be thanking Jesus all the time. All right? We're going to see if I can share that, make it even clearer than mud here. So, good? You ready? Good. Would you like a treat? I just got the same kind today, so it's real easy. Okay. Here you go. Just one thing. There you go. Reach in. Grab one. They're all the same. They're all the same. There you go.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Here we go. Grab one for Daddy. Give one to her. Give one for Daddy, too. Give one to Daddy. Here you go. There you go. There you go. The last two texts that I wanted to share with you today on the topic of thanks were these ones that were read to you from 2 Corinthians. And like I said to you, one of the things that's fascinating about them is that in 2 Corinthians, there's this beautiful tenderness that Paul does feel toward the Corinthians that we sometimes forget. And I wanted us to understand that. And I wanted us to see if we could pick that up. This first one, which comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look at there, it says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." I didn't know how to quite illustrate the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. It's a tough one. You can walk into certain situations and you can say Merry Christmas and the people smile and they get excited just because you said Merry Christmas. And you walk into another situation with a smile on your face and you say Merry Christmas or Happy Thanksgiving or God bless you, and they'll give you a look. And if the look could kill, it would turn you to stone or something, like somehow you have just insulted them or slapped them. And so you begin to understand this idea that sometimes the very message of God's love for the world, found even in the baby Jesus, stirs up a couple of different kinds of responses. And the responses that you can find, hopefully around you, are a little bit of both and you begin to understand what this text was really trying to get us to grapple with. I appreciated it, but it says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph." One of the things that's always challenging is that we don't always understand the circumstances that we're living in, the circumstances of the culture we're in, the circumstances that we struggle with. We've talked about them a little bit in all three of the sermons, where we start to go, how difficult it is to be thankful, Lord Jesus, when things are not good, when I'm insecure, when I'm frightened or I'm afraid or whatever I'm dealing with. And yet the message from God comes down through this text that says, "We thank you, Jesus, because you always lead us in triumph." The victory, it's like a victory dance. It's the flavor of a huge celebration. We will celebrate. There will be this victory, this chanting that takes place in this time of victory that you kind of picture at the end of a game or when the team wins or those kinds of things. The aroma, though, like it says in this text, and we've talked about it before, the aroma that comes off, some people will love and some people will hate. And so into this, I want to drop the second lesson, which comes in 2 Corinthians also in chapter 9. I want you to keep remembering that simply because I'm manifesting the presence of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, it doesn't mean that aroma that I give off, that witness, that testimony, that love, that consideration, will necessarily stir in other people appreciation. Sometimes you can get very vehement reactions to you. Sometimes they can be very negative responses. And so one of the difficulties that we have is understanding that just like Jesus coming into the world, he came into the world as a child, and like the kids pointed out, who hated him? Herod. And instantly they remembered, here's Jesus, God's Son, into the world for the love of people, to deal with our sins, and yet Herod hated him. I want him dead. I don't want to give him any chance of power. And even though it's not exactly the same kind of power that Herod was insecure about, that same spirit, I don't want to give Jesus power over my life. I don't want to surrender myself. I don't want to let him be Lord of my life. I don't want him to guard or direct who I date and how I live and how I respond. I don't want to surrender those things. Get him away from me. That same response, that same negative thought, that same reaction to Christ, because he comes as Lord, he comes as Savior, he comes to deal and minister to us, that same thing that he comes with can cause that same kind of reaction, just in a slightly different way in people today. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to focus on this little section. Now I'm not going to pretend it doesn't have something to do with money, but it is not the purpose for which I picked this text. It starts there that they started reading to you in chapter 9, verse 6. And remember, I told you one of the things that happens if you don't get the full counsel of God's word, you have a tendency to kind of be negative toward the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, he goes in chapter 9:1, if you notice there, he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm was has stirred most of them to action. And so this is a compliment. And what I want you to pick up is this is now the ministry to this church. And if you remember all the different situations in Corinth, Paul had addressed problem after problem after problem, because churches have problems. They got people in them. Okay? If you got people, you got problems. When the church is empty, you have no problems, but you have no church. And the reality is that you have to deal with problems. You have to respond to them. Children have to be disciplined. Sick people have to be helped. Hurting people have to be lifted up. Sometimes people just have to be held on to. People who are beaten down have to be lifted back up. You go down the list. Real people have those characteristics. And so in 1 Corinthians, it's filled with the doctrine, the ministering, the taking care of hurting people. And some of them are just the pettiness and the jealousies people get into. And some of them are immoralities. And some are the terrible, terrible woundings that take place. And Paul is ministering in each one of those. But in 2 Corinthians, when he writes them this next letter, he goes, I am so proud of you guys. I have seen the ministry that you've lived through. I've seen you share reconciliation. I've seen you demonstrate a love. And here he addresses, I have seen you be concerned about other people in other situations. You're going to be given an opportunity through someone who Becky knows to minister to the people right directly in the Philippines, because she knows someone whose parent and her family has a church in the Philippines. And everything has been wiped out around the church except the church itself. And she'll give you more details and more accurate details than I'm even giving. But she said the mission for the next 2 months is going to be a way to send this church money so it can minister to the people that have lost it all. As you look at the picture of this church that's standing, and all around it, the devastation of this hurricane that just wiped out people's homes and possessions and lives. And you and I have this opportunity. And here's the miracle I want you to understand. The reason I love this section about the Corinthian church is this church that, on the one hand, I use an example and say, well, don't be like the Corinthians. On the other hand, I go, be exactly like the Corinthians. Learn when people direct you. Receive the rebuke of your brothers and sisters. Allow the direction of God to affect your life. Step into those opportunities that are given to you so that you can receive the blessing of what this text points out. And here's what I want you to understand as he read to you. Whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And then he goes into the section that I want us to focus on. Okay? I'm going to finish 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I want to set that up for you. The topic, of course, has to do with giving of money to this need that was found there in Macedonia and other places. But the issue is, how do you give anything? With what attitude do you give to your wife? Out of obligation because it's the anniversary, or out of heart that's filled right? How do you give to your husband? Out of obligation or out of an attitude of appreciation and thanksgiving for who he is? How do you wash dishes for your mom or dad? How do you clean your room? How do you take care of the possessions that you have? Is it an attitude of grinding and an attitude of unthankfulness? Is it an attitude of, I got to do this, those kind of attitudes? Or do you have an attitude like he's pointing out here, this attitude that gives because you are surrendered to? It says, God loves a cheerful giver. And it certainly applies to dollars and cents, but it applies just as accurately to the way that you give love or generosity or kindness or help or assistance or support or anything you're going to give. So as I'm teaching, if I have to put up with a child and I use the word put up with, or I use a negative term related to a child, am I giving to that child out of obligation? Am I giving to that child out of the joy of the Lord or the presence of God in my heart? Because the difference is radically different. It's different to the Holy Spirit. It's different to myself. And it certainly probably is picked up by that child. So I go, well, I've always listened to you. And they always, yeah, you've had to. Versus someone who, in the power of the Holy Spirit, steps into a need and responds to it and counts it a privilege to serve God or this situation in this particular way. And so this challenge, this encouragement, is first of all to understand this concept of being a cheerful giver and to sow without limitation. It's the person who keeps reaping or dumping and reaching his hand into, I need more grace, God. I need more love, God. And that bag or pocket, whatever you want to picture, where you're sowing seed never gets empty. It always gives you more. And so you put it out there and you reach deeper and you put it out there and you reach deeper and it still keeps filling up. That's the warning, or the direction God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to give and sow. Don't sow sparingly. Let it go. And as you let it go, I can pour more into you. And so the process that he's introducing us to is this particular thing. And then it finishes up, for God loves the cheerful giver, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. God is trying to work this in my life so that living in the power of God's grace, I step into this unlimitedness of reaching into there and saying, Lord, give me strength right now. And I can walk down the hallway or deal with people at work or respond to my own family or whatever the situation is. When I stop reaching in and receiving the grace that God has given me, I run out. I come to the end and I lose what God's trying to communicate here. Then it goes on in this next phrase, verse 9. As it is written, he has scattered his gifts abroad. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. This is the part I want you to notice. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Two things. One, I want to fill you up, says the Lord. I want you to be so full that you overflow. And then he says this, as you give out of a heart that's real and sincere, as you reach into your own life and you're trusting on my grace and leaning on my power, you're going to change the direction of people's lives around you. They are going to say, some lady from Wisconsin came all the way down to Florida and dropped a van filled with food from some church up there. Can you believe that? That's Thanksgiving. Some group of people who we haven't even met took the time to put some money and some things together so that we over here in the Philippines could have enough to build a roof or to have some clothes or to eat for another day. God is supplying the need, and the thanksgiving starts to come. You may not hear it directly in your ears, but the thanksgiving for what you have done begins to come. I don't think Paul hears my thanksgiving for his obedience. I don't think the people of the Old Testament hear my thanksgiving for their demonstrations of faith and courage, whether it's David taking on Goliath or some other individual taking on a government or a situation that's nearly impossible. But I will tell you this much, their obedience, their sacrifice has resulted in me saying thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the examples of the men and women who have gone before me. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that hold you up in prayer. Thank you for the circumstances that you're in the middle of that God continues to sustain you on. And he goes on this. It says, so your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It isn't that we're looking for someone to say, thank you, and pat you on the back or me on the back. We're looking to say, God has heard my prayer. Can you imagine if we all just stepped into that kind of obedience and we just said, Lord, whatever you want for me today, however you want to use me today, just move by your Spirit and lead me. And just recognize that we're not seeking to be thanked ourselves, but we're seeking to reach in. God, I got so much here. Who can I give it away to today? Where can I sow the seed? Where can I walk? Who can I talk to? Sometimes I walk down the hospital when I go down to get a coffee or something down at the end of the hallway. You just walk down, Lord, bring someone I can talk to today. Give me the right smile, the right attitude, the right heart so that I can bless somebody else here in this place. And you begin to go, it isn't that I want you to copy that. I just want you to know there's so much more that God wants to give. And it is in this running of the water as they pour it out of one end, it flushes brand new fresh water in the other end that you bring your supply. Then in verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise, here it comes again, God. Because of your service, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else and in their prayers for you. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is he doing? He's saying this is who the church is. The church is a group of people empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, overflowing in the grace of God, and out of the overflow that can never be taken or overcome, out of that overflow, they're giving away love. They're giving away themselves. They're giving away kindness. They're giving away generosity. They're giving away respect. They're giving away support. They're giving away those things that God has poured into our lives. And as they give that away, it results in this overflow where these people are moved to thank God because someone took the time. And so the challenge and encouragement in this last Thanksgiving for us is say, Lord Jesus, how can I serve you today? How can I bring this abundance of what I have in you and give it away today? Give me that kind of heart, that kind of sensitivity, that kind of awareness so that I can honor you when I talk to a wife or a husband, when I talk to a son or a daughter, when I talk to my mother or my father. Teach me, Lord, how to have that abundance. And we pray that he would work that in each of our hearts. Pray with me, please. Lord, the Corinthians got it. They understood where they had gone wrong. They repented. And they began to receive the blessing that comes with repentance. And their lives filled up with your presence, and their hearts were filled to overflowing, and their minds were filled with discernment and wisdom, and they understood their ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back under your love and your grace, your tenderness and your mercy. They understood that they had been saved to save others. They understood, Lord, that their lives had been made new so they could give of themselves without running out. They understood, Lord, that the limit to your love was never going to be there. It was always going to be more grace and more love. And so I'm praying today, Lord, that for each of us, each one of the messages that your word shared today is true for our lives. There are things in my life, Lord, I need to repent of and walk away from, focus that is wrong, or thoughts that have been improper, or situations that I've missed. There are things in our lives, Lord, that we need to repent of, that have been raised up from our past and wear us down and beat us up. And so we ask for that kind of repentant spirit that allows us to seek after you. And then there are things, Lord, that you're calling us to, an obedience, a love, a giving away, a letting go of, a reprioritizing of our life or our time, a turning off of the football game, or going and sitting with somebody, or going and talking to someone, or addressing someone in a letter, or something else, Lord. There are things that you're asking us to do to make a difference in the lives of people. And so we ask, Lord, that in thanksgiving, in the overflow, you would move us to do them. And Lord, we pray that we would not do it because we look for thanks, but as we do it, people would give thanks to you, that they would give glory to you, that they would say, if you can work in Bruce Harmon's life that much and turn his heart around that much, you must be a very good and kind and merciful and forgiving God. And Lord Jesus, we pray that that would become visible in all of our lives. Your faithfulness, your love, your kindness showing forth in everything we say and do. Teach us how to be that, Lord, so that the thanksgiving of each person that sees us would go to you. So Lord, we pray that in your name. Amen. As the offering is received,